The scripture reading is from verse 28 to 33. And it reads, actually, I decided to change this. I'm going to start at verse 25. And it reads, so when Peter came in, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter helped him up, saying, stand up, I too am a mere mortal. Peter continued talking with him as he went in, and he found many people gathered together. He said to them, you know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. Yet God has shown me that I should call no person defiled or ritually unclean. Virtually unclean. I think I'm missing a couple of letters there. Therefore, when you sent for me, I came without any objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Sent to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. And this is the other part. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace, for your favor, for your mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incarnation of Christ, Lord God, which we celebrated this past week. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that we will hear from you this morning, Lord God, and not only be hearers, but also doers of your word. We desire you, and we desire what you have to say to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, for undergraduate, I went to the University of Alabama many moons ago. And, you know, while I was at this university, I was involved in a lot of stuff. So, like, I did student government. I did several Christian ministries. Baptist Campus Ministry is one of them. I did Kids Club with Calvary Baptist Church, which is involved in a lot of stuff. And because I was involved in a lot of stuff, I knew quite a few people on campus. And I remember this one time, this one day, I was in a student union called the Ferguson Center. And there was three ladies standing together. Two I knew, one I did not. One person I knew from the Baptist campus ministry. I talked to her all the time. The other person was like the vice president of the student body. She was extremely popular. I took several classes with her. And then the other person I just didn't know. But as I was walking into the center, I saw them and I started to approach, and I could read the expression on the face of the person I knew from the campus ministries. And it was that expression like, don't come over here, or I'm gonna pretend like I don't know you. But me being the person that I am, I went anyway. And as I approached her, Stephanie, who's the vice president of the student government, saw Aubrey, gave me this big hug. And then once Stephanie did that, the other girl who I knew from ministry, now she wants to say hello. And you know, not that was traumatic in the sense that, like, you know, I went home and cried at night. I didn't care, but I thought about that story as I thought about this passage here. Acts chapter 10 is the extension of the early church. And it's in this chapter we see a real confrontation of the gospel and cultural norms. I told you our key passage in the book is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where it started, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's why we're at in chapter 10. The first seven chapters to the Jewish culture. Chapter 8, Samaria. You remember Philip. Chapter 10 to the Gentiles. We're now in that part where we're talking about to the ends of the earth. So I'm going to step aside here. So y'all know Chuck Swindoll, right? Chuck Swindoll said, if you don't have a map in your Bible, you need to get another Bible. So we're going to do a little map stuff here. Can y'all see this very well? I don't know if we should dim these lights or not. But I have a little pointer here. So what's that? Oh, okay. So here we have Caesarea. And here we have Joppa. Can y'all see that?
Yes.
So like, we talking about Jerusalem, Judea, Jewish, talking about Samaria, kind of mixture of like the Jewish and other cultures. And then we get into the othermost parts, right? So we got Joppa and we got Caesarea. So we're talking about the ministry to the Gentiles. So chapter 10 starts off like this. So you have this guy named Cornelius, which is a devout man. So when you see devout, talking about someone who's not Jewish, but like following the faith, right? So you have Cornelius, who's part of this centurion, who's part of this Italian regiment. He has this encounter with this angel, this vision, and this angel says, hey, send men to get this guy named Peter, right? And bring him here to Caesarea. So he sends for Peter, and while this is happening, Peter is having this dream. So he's having this dream where he says this white sheet with four corners being lowered from heaven with four letter animals, reptiles, and you know, and birds, right? So he's trying to decide, okay, what does this mean? So all this stuff happening all at once. And then these men show up at Peter's doorstep. And God tells Peter to go with them. They invite him to Caesarea, so he goes back to Caesarea. And he ends up at the house of Cornelius. Okay, I hope that recap helped a little bit. But it brings us here. Peter, as he meets with Cornelius, and by this time he understood the meaning of the dream, right? It wasn't about food in and of itself, but it's about recognizing that the people that God says is about people and not about food. So he says this, quite an introduction for a preacher. He says to them, you know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. Yet God has shown that I should call no person defiled or virtually unclean. Therefore, when you sent for me, I came without any objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me? Peter said, it is unlawful for me to associate or visit with a Gentile. Unlawful? What do you mean by that, Peter? I mean, why is it unlawful? Are we talking about like the Mosaic law? Are we talking about sundry laws? Are we talking about the laws of the land? Are we saying that God said, or saying that you should not visit with a Gentile? Now, I think it's important to point this out, because throughout scriptures, we see this distinction between Jews and Gentiles, right? But check this out. God loved Gentiles too. Did God only create Jews? Or did he create Gentiles as well? Are you telling me that God only loves part of his creation? Or does he love all of his creation? When we think about the early church, and we make that distinction, sometimes there's a tendency to think that, okay, salvation is of the Jews and for the Jews only. But that's not what the gospel says. In fact, I would make the case that God always loved the Gentiles. Thomas Constable said this. He said it was taboo for Jews to associate with Gentiles or to visit them in their homes. Gentiles did not observe the strict rules that Jews followed in eating, preparing, and even handling food, nor did they tithe or practice circumcision. Any physical contact with Gentiles laid a Jew open to becoming a ceremonially unclean. Because of the Gentiles' failure to observe these Mosaic laws, it may be safely asserted that the grand distinction which divided all mankind into Jews and Gentiles was not only religious, but also social. There is nothing more binding on the average person than social customs. You know, even when I think about my experience at the University of Alabama, you know, she's a very nice lady. I don't think it was because of race, even though all three ladies were of European descent. It's probably just like a social thing. The in crowd, you know, maybe the Greek society, whatever the case might be. Maybe it's just sort of a popularity thing. And this is what Peter probably is dealing with too. It's not unlawful in a sense of a God thing, even though there's a religious aspect to it when you're talking about being led to other deities, other gods, right? Like here, it's probably more custom than anything. More of a social pressure. And we're gonna look at that a little bit later as well. But like I said, I wanna make the case that God always loved the Gentiles. So we have John here, who is the only prophet Christ compared himself to, is a book from the Old Testament, is a prophet from the Old Testament, long before the incarnation. God showed that he had a love and compassion for the Gentiles. So let's read John 1, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Jonah, son of Amittai, go immediately to Nineveh, that large city, capital city, and announce judgment against its people, because their wickedness has come to my attention. Instead, Jonah immediately headed off to Tarshish to escape from the commission of the Lord. He traveled to Joppa and found a merchant ship leading to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went aboard it to go with them to Tarshish, far away from the Lord. Down to chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This displeased Jonah terribly and became very angry because the city repented. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, this is just what I thought would happen when I was in my own country. This is what I tried to prevent by attempting to escape to Tarshish, because I knew that you're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and one who relents concerning threatening judgment. So now, Lord, kill me instead, because I would rather die than live. The Lord said, are you really so very angry? Jonah cared more about a plant than a city of people. Over 100,000. Now, I would say this in Jonah's defense, not that it's really much of a defense. Jonah was an 8th century prophet, 8 centuries before Christ. Okay, so I'm gonna give y'all a little trick that I learned in seminary. So, like, if you spell out the prophet Micah, M-I-C-A-H, you can learn all the 8th century prophets. So, Micah, you spell it from the bottom up. Micah, M, that's Micah. I is Isaiah, so they're from the southern kingdom. The A and the H, Amos and Hosea, northern kingdom. Then in the middle, you have a C. Do y'all know what that C is for? What prophet that's for? Jonah. This C is for the C of the... Because it faced the storm on the sea. But anyways. But Jonah was connected to the northern kingdom. Right? So you have Micah, Isaiah, southern kingdom, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, northern kingdom, 8th century prophets, right? So, like, Jonah was familiar with the ways of the Ninevites. All right. Let me help you out here. So you have, like, this nice neighborhood. Everyone cut their grass. Everyone's, you know, have the music down low at the end of the night. Except for this one house, they have people traveling in and out, you know, scantily clad people, maybe some drugs, you know, they're not keeping the house not paying, they're not cutting the grass, they're making a lot of music and all that kind of stuff, right? Then God says to you, who's been causing all these problems in your neighborhood, go and minister to that family. How would you respond? Well, you don't even talk to them, so you're just mad at them without even having a relationship with them. Or let's make that even worse scenario, right? Maybe they bully your kids. Or bully you, then how would you respond? So, like, These Ninevites, who John was familiar with, they were not good people. So much so, their ways got up to the Lord and said, oh, I'm about to get rid of these guys if they don't repent. So this person in your neighborhood that you don't like, that gets under your skin day in and day out, God says, hey, I want to minister to that person. How would you respond? Chuck Swindoll says that Jonah is a racist. And there's other passages in scripture about Jonah. I don't think that. I think he just don't like those people because they're not great people. But I want to take this time to compare Jonah and also Peter. Look, there is some kind of weird connection here. One is, Jonah was sent to the Gentiles. Peter was requested to go. Cornelius sent for him. So this is the first time I used this PowerPoint stuff in a long time. I did it by request here. Okay, here we go. Jonah fled from God. Peter followed God. Jonah's like, I know you just love and gracious God, slow to anger. I know what's going to happen, so I'm trying to get as far away as I can from you. Peter steps into the house. I know I don't supposed to associate with you, but because God said, I'm here. Jonah went to Joppa. Peter left Joppa. They both preached to the Gentiles. They both preached to the Gentiles. Jonah hated the Ninevites. And Peter was following customs, right? Got a question for you. It doesn't matter. If I decide not to witness to someone because I hate them or because I feel pressured by my community, or for whatever reason, or because I don't feel I'm adequate enough to minister to someone, at the end of the day, the gospel is not being shared with someone that needs it. So does it really matter on how we got there? Why I hated them? Or for some other reasons? In both cases, God showed love. In both cases, God showed love. So what's the application here? The first, don't be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit's agenda. Don't be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit's agenda. You know, I said before that like it's called the Book of Acts, you know, talking about the Acts of Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles of the early church. So like in terms of like Bible study methods or whatever, you know, there are certain techniques you can use in terms of trying to figure out what the passage is all about. So we're gonna do a little exercise here. So in Acts chapter 10, who are the characters, right? We have the angel in the vision. We have Cornelius. We have the men Cornelius sent. We have Peter. We have the men that went with Peter. But you know who are the most important people in this passage? Do you know what this chapter 10 is really all about? It's here in verse 24. The following day, he entered Caesarea, talking about Peter. Now, Cornelius was waiting anxiously for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Do you see that? It's not about Cornelius. It's not about Peter primarily. It's about them. God may ask you to minister to one person. To one person. And it's through that one person many other lives can be changed. I didn't tell Peter I was going to use this story as an example, but I thought about you, my brother. Yeah, you. You know, so many of y'all know how he got involved with the Brazilians and how he was mentored here by an elder here long before he became an elder. And, you know, he shared those stories many times. But, you know, one of the things I wanted to mention was like Go-Go Village. Peter was involved on Facebook through this forming by Christ way, Christ something like that. Was that forming God's way, right? So he got connected to one pastor in Africa in a country Peter never heard of before. Have you heard of that country prior to that? Right. All right. And through that one relationship, changed the whole village. Changed the lives of countless people. One relationship. If God calls you to minister to that person, to minister to someone in particular, whatever you may think about them and or yourself, I'm saying, do that. Regardless of whatever hangups you may have, if God is asking you to minister to a particular person, I'm saying, do that. You have like no idea what God has in plan for that person or community or a nation. One conversation. And many of us here could think back to one person in our lives that changed our lives. For me, it was my mother. For others, you know, it could have been a pastor or an auntie or a school teacher or a neighbor or whatever. And I had a pastor that mentored me, that changed my life. It's just one person. He's not calling everyone to be Billy Graham, although that may be in store for you. Who knows? But I'm saying if God is asking you to do something, do that. So like Cornelius invited all these people over. And then in verse 44, it says this, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the message.
The circumcised believer who had accompanied Peter were greatly astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles. Even on the Gentiles. There are people that you and I both know that we never thought, well, I would be saved. But God can do that. And, you know, just getting into Pauline theology, the only assurance that we have in terms of salvation is the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can look at people's mannerisms, things they say, things they do or don't do, and we can have an idea where they might be. But if the Holy Spirit is the only assurance of salvation, that's the only assurance. While we, you know, try to think or calculate, okay, you know, is this person going to heaven or this person? We don't know a person's heart. The Holy Spirit does. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you in. If you don't, you're not. Everything else, you got to depend on the Lord. Anything else that's not sure about? Being indwelt by the Holy, that's Pauline theology, being sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. But here, in chapter 10, Cornelius invited all of his friends and relatives over, and they were introduced to the Holy Spirit. Number two, remember that gossip is more important than your culture. Remember that the gospel is more important than your culture. I don't care if you're Italian. I only said that because of Jules right there. I don't care if you're rich, poor, Democrat, Republican, Marxist, atheist. I mean, atheist, no. But I don't care. I don't care what culture, what group you're part of, whatever the case may be. Everything is secondary to the gospel, to your Christian. Now, you know, the thing about Peter said that like, hey, Cornelius, get up. I'm a mere man. And you know what? He's right. He's a mere man. So even though Peter got to this revelation where he realizes that, okay, God's for the Gentiles too. So, you know, he says, like, whatever God declares clean is clean. I accept that now. But Peter is still a human being. What do I mean by that? As long as you have on this skin, you're not going to be perfect. Sometimes you will make mistakes. Sometimes you succumb to cultural norms or whatever case may be, or peer pressure. And we see this in Galatians. You know what the book of Galatians is about? The Apostle Paul is making a point that I'm not a man pleaser. That's what this book is about. He's making that argument. He said, I'm not here to please man, but rather God. So verse 10 introduces us to that in Galatians chapter 1. He says, I am not trying to gain the approval of people or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I am not a people pleaser. And then we go into Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says this, talking on Peter. But when Cephas, Paul is talking here, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he had clearly done wrong. Until certain people came from James, he had been eating with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he stopped doing this and separated himself because he was afraid of those who were pro-circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also joined with him in this hypocrisy. So that even Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement, was led astray with them by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not behaving consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, who is Peter, in front of them all, if you, although you are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you try to force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Peter, chilling, right? He already had this new understanding of what this relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles would be like. So Peter chilling, eating ribs, pork chops, all that stuff with the Gentiles, right? Bacon, maybe maple and applewood bacon, I don't know. But when James came, which is, I want to say legalistic, but he forced a little bit on work. So it was his disciples, right? The book of James, I read that. Son of Thunder. At Antioch, you know, not that I want to necessarily get into this, but like when you're talking about like two schools of interpretation in the early church, you had Antioch and you had Alexandria, when they used to read scripture, they looked into metaphors a little bit more. Antioch was a little bit more strict and rigid, right? So that culture and those disciples that came while Peter was chilling with the Gentiles influenced Peter to just push away from the table. I don't think Andrew disliked me, the lady at the University of Alabama. It's probably just cultural influence, peer pressure, you know. Maybe like an in crowd kind of thing. And that's what we're dealing with here with Peter. So even though Peter has this new revelation, he's still a person. So, like, you know, we all been in high school or college or church where people have cliques, right? Sometimes people are influenced by that. And I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying people are human. So even though Peter had this new revelation, he still had that struggle. But but it's always important to remember that the gospel is more important than your culture. And number three, remember the urgency of the matter. Number one, don't be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit's agenda. If he's asking you to speak, speak up. Share the gospel with whoever. Number two, remember the gospel is more important than your culture. And number three, remember the urgency of the matter. It goes back to Acts 1:8. That applies to us. We in the ends of the earth part. But it's urgent for this reason. this church age is not going to last forever. You know, and with all the things that I've read and studied or whatever, I don't think it's going to be a very long time. And I'm not trying to spook you or whatever, but the Antichrist could be on this earth right now. The church age is not going to last forever. We have to reach towards the end of this. And there's no doubt that, like, you know, when Christ first ascended, people were saying those are the last days, but, like, I really feel like we're in the ninth hour. Last hour. And I have a lot of people that don't know. I know a lot of people that don't know Christ. We all do. You know, and I'm at a place where I feel like I need to start telling people, if y'all don't see me one day, if you know there's a whole bunch of people missing, you know, be alarmed. And I'm not trying to get into too much eschatology here, but I will say this, because we don't know the time, and we do know the season, but we don't know the time and the hour. But I will say this, though. If someone died and leave this earth, their time is then. You hear what I'm saying? All right, I'm gonna share a story with you. I shared it once before. So it was like 1996, I'm still in the Navy. And it's one of like those weird spooky kind of stories, but just telling you how it went down. So there was this one guy, you know, like, he wasn't a good guy, right? I didn't think so. And I tried to share the gospel with him a couple of times, right? And I just remember one of the last conversations I had with him. It was just like this vile response. It wasn't good. And maybe a week or so later, you know, and I was in this office working kind of late, and I'm just praising and worshiping the Lord, right? I was just in the spirit for whatever reason, right? Then all of a sudden, that was just like this rumbling of my eardrums. I can't really explain it. I'm just telling you this is what happened. Almost the only thing that I liken it to is like a truck coming to a stop. Or I remember when I was in the Navy, we was pulling out of Hong Kong on the aircraft carrier. And I don't know, the captain saw something, but we like hit the brakes. It was like the whole back of the ship was like rumbling a little bit. Anyway, so I had this experience, and I just got up on my seat, and I'm like, what was that? First time I experienced, and the only time I've ever experienced this in my life. Never experienced it again. Anyways, I sat back down, I started doing my work again, and then a couple of minutes later, if that, that guy comes by the office and say, hey man, I got duty, I just want to know how long I'm going to be here, because I just want to, I said, well, I'd be here for like maybe another 15, 20 minutes, whatever, right? And that was it. I go home, we go home, the office shut down or whatever. And then I get the phone call about an hour or two later, maybe 2 hours later, I would say. And it's the lead and petty officer. He said, hey, Aubrey, the officer in charge want everyone to come back down to the office. I said, oh, yeah? I said, well, I was up. And before he said it, I knew why I had to go back to the office. And I knew how it was that guy. He died. And before he told me how he died, I knew how he died. And I can't really explain that. I just knew. This guy was 21 years old and died of a heart attack on a play basketball on the base. And saying that, like, and I'm not making a case where his soul lives now, but I am saying this, that I think and I recognize we don't like to talk about that. Like Nick Saban, you know, y'all know Nick Saban is, he coached football at Alabama. One of the greatest football coaches of all time. Won a lot of championships and won a lot of games. He was many of us may have had the experience or may have benefited from the experience where God used you in someone else's life and they were able to share that with you, like, hey, you know, because you said this or did this, I'm not following Christ or whatever the case may be. Some of us have had those kind of experiences, right? And that's great. But there are some we've been ministering to for a long time that haven't made the conversion yet. Those are the ones I think about. I think about those that have passed on and never made that decision. So my point is this. We have to always consider and be prayerful about the urgency of the matter. Because we are part of Acts 1:8. So my question for you is how it started. What would he have you to say? What will he have you to say? Amen. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. We thank you, Lord God, that you so love mankind that you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross, that we may be reconciled back to you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the work you're doing in this church and in us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that whenever the Holy Spirit urges us to do or say anything, we would do it without any hesitation. Lord God, this thing called life is about you. And we desire to do your will and to serve you as best we can. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that our humanity, our culture would never, ever get in the way. Lord God, help us to be full throttle for your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.